Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the program. I'm Tracy McClure. Coming up over the next half hour, the Synod of Bishops for the New Evangelization wraps up this weekend here in the Vatican. We talk to New York's Cardinal Timothy Dolan. Lebanon's new cardinal-elect speaks to us on Syria, Lebanon, and freedom of conscience across the Middle East. And this Sunday marks the 47th anniversary of this historic Vatican document paving the way for better relations with the Jewish people. But what do people know about Nostra Aetate? We begin today's program as the Synod of Bishops for the New Evangelization prepares to wrap up Sunday with a big Mass presided by Pope Benedict XVI in St. Peter's Basilica. My colleague Philippa Hitchin has been following the Synod for us and asked New York's Cardinal Timothy Dolan on the Synod's drafting committee for the final message published Friday, how he feels the document reflects the past 3 weeks of work.
Well, my reaction was, for one, relief and satisfaction, because I was on the drafting committee for the message, so I was happy to dock that ship and to see it safely arrive. No, I was happy with it, and I was especially grateful for the experience of putting it together. And what we try to do is contemplate what we as bishops have heard from our brother bishops in the various interventions and try to arrive at one of the bishops on the drafting committee called it a symphony that would at least have all the notes and all the melodies that we've heard. We wanted it to be positive, uplifting, and evangelical, and we wanted it to be rooted in sacred scripture. We thought it would be good to bookend it with two women, the woman at the well and the Blessed Mother. And so I trust it was successful. I think, too, one of the things we wanted to be sensitive to, you'll remember, what was it, at the beginning of the week when we had the bozza, the first draft, the prima bozza. And then we wanted to be sensitive to what we had heard. And some of the bishops indicated that perhaps there were some areas that we had left out. But then they had some very, some extraordinarily perceptive advice, for instance, about young people. They said, hey, don't just speak about young people as the future. They're the now. This is the present life of the church. They also had suggested that maybe in the first draft, we were a little too optimistic about the challenges of secularism and globalization, and that we needed to say, whoa, wait a minute. While these do present challenges, and where a true Christian can never become, can sink into despair, these are real difficulties, and they present to the gospel today threats that would be analogous to the threats that the church, huge threats that the church has faced in the past. So I think there was a little bit more of somberness maybe when we spoke about secularization and globalization. The plan of action we would see would come from the post-synodal apostolic exhortation that we would anticipate from Pope Benedict XVI in a year and a half or so. That's the plan of action. This was more to be to our people almost like a letter home saying, hey, everybody, we've been away for 3 weeks. You may have been wondering what we're up to. Before we leave, can we just let you know what we've been thinking about? Tell you all, remind you that we love you, that we're grateful to you for who you are and what you do in the church. And here's some of the things that we have been talking about under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and let us share some of our conclusions with you.
Maronite Patriarch Beshara Rai of Lebanon is one of six church leaders to be made cardinal in the upcoming November 24th consistory. I caught up with the cardinal-elect at the end of Wednesday's session of the Synod for the New Evangelization. In a wide-ranging interview, the Patriarch speaks of the announcement that a papal delegation will be sent to Syria in coming days, and of the tension in Lebanon following last week's assassination of a high-ranking security official in a Beirut bombing that killed three people and wounded more than 80 others. Recalling Pope Benedict's September visit to Lebanon, where he challenged regional leaders to allow freedom of religion and conscience, The Patriarch points out that while Christians are encouraged to convert to Islam, Muslims in the Middle East are not free to change their religion. But I began by asking Patriarch Rai how he received the news of his nomination to the College of Cardinals.
Really, I received it with great emotion. And at the same time, I wanted to conform to the intentions of the Holy Father, that is, for a greater love for Christ and for the Church, and for a more effective apostolate in Lebanon and the Middle East. I would like to thank the Holy Father and offer my heartfelt sentiments to him. And I hope I can carry out my mission in the best way possible within the College of Cardinals.
It was announced that the Synod Fathers and the Pope will be sending a delegation to Syria in the coming days. Now, given the failure of past efforts at diplomacy, what do you hope they can realistically achieve?
As the Secretary of State, Cardinal Bertone, and Father Lombardi, the director of the Holy See's press office, announced, the pontifical delegation that will be sent to Syria is an initiative to express solidarity with the people of Syria and to appeal for peace and mostly for in reconciliation. The gesture in itself will bring hope to all those suffering from the tragic situation there, especially Christians. It is a concrete way of showing the Church cares and desires to see peace in Syria achieved through dialogue and internal agreement, condemning any recourse to violence and war. Finally, the Church is working to promote national reconciliation. For its part, the Holy See will continue to follow diplomatic efforts with interested states to reach a just, balanced, and enduring peace and national reconciliation.
You hosted Pope Benedict in Lebanon in September for his pastoral visit, bringing to the Middle East's bishops the conclusions of their 2010 synod. What lasting impact, if any, has that visit made on the people of Lebanon at a political level and in Christian-Muslim relations?
The Pope's visit brought Lebanon onto the world stage as a country of peace and coexistence among cultures and religions. It gave great hope to Christians and Muslims. The Pope's discourses highlighted the significance of Lebanon, its role, and its mission in the Middle East as an example of peace, tranquility, and encounter. The discourses of the President of the Republic also demonstrated the political efforts of the Lebanese to fulfill this role and mission. I, as the Patriarch, will follow these efforts to see they are carried out. Unfortunately, last Friday's bombing and its tragic consequences in Ashrafieh, Beirut, created great tension in the country, particularly among Muslims. But political tension already exists between Sunnis and Shiites on a national level, as well as in Syria and regionally, the same as between Sunnis and Alawites in Lebanon in relation to the events in Syria.
In Lebanon, the Pope delivered the apostolic exhortation concluding the 2010 Synod for the Middle East. How do you expect to implement this document as a tool in the new evangelization?
The apostolic exhortation will be put into practice on the level of every church and on the level of the Assembly of Catholic Patriarchs and Bishops, both in Lebanon and across the countries of the Middle East. 1-week-long session will be held in Lebanon with this focus at the beginning of next December. we will examine ways to implement the exhortation, at the same time consulting the recommendations and the message of the Synod for the new evangelization.
The theme of this Synod is the new evangelization. Synod Fathers here are discussing ways to revitalize Catholics in their faith, but also how to evangelize non-believers. How can church leaders and the faithful go about this in the Middle East, where not everyone is free to change his or her religion?
The new evangelization in the Middle East will be carried out with new fervor and a profound examination of conscience. It will be through Catholic schools and universities, and through hospitals and social institutions, all of which are open to Muslims and Christians. So the evangelization will be carried out based on Christian culture, life witness, and with the spreading of Christian values, as well as through the dialogue of daily life and dialogue with intellectual, politicians, and with the world of culture in academic circles or institutes. It is important for us to inculturate Christian values in Middle Eastern societies, because freedom of conscience is not recognized. There are many secret conversions to Christianity in Lebanon and in Arab countries.
During his visit to Lebanon, the Pope made repeated appeals for the recognition of the equal rights of Christians in the region and the right to freedom of conscience for all. These exist in Lebanon already. What reaction have you heard from other Christian and Muslim leaders in the region to the Pope's message?
The message of the Pope finds great resonance among Christians. As far as Muslims are concerned, they did not react to the question of freedom of conscience, as far as I know. However, freedom of conscience is denied to Muslims, whereas they encourage and facilitate the conversion of Christians to Islam. We continue to insist on every occasion on the need for freedom of conscience and the separation of religion and state.
Maronite Patriarch Beshara Arai of Lebanon. Nostra Aetate, that's the Latin name of the Declaration on the Relation of the Church to Non-Christian Religions. The average Catholic or Jewish person probably wouldn't know this document that came out of the Second Vatican Council, but this five-paragraph-long declaration, the shortest issued from Vatican II, was to dramatically change the way the Catholic Church dialogues with people of other faiths, and in a special way, with the Jewish people. The declaration, promulgated on October 28, 1965, by Pope Paul VI, rejected the idea that Jews were collectively responsible for Jesus' death. Jews, it said, should not be presented as rejected or accursed by God. The declaration also decries all displays of anti-Semitism made at any time by anyone. Well, I was curious to hear what people in the land of Christ's birth know about Nostra Aetate. So on a recent trip to Jerusalem, I brought my questions to Father David Neuhaus, Patriarchal Vicar for Hebrew-speaking Catholics. He's just the right person to ask because he himself comes from a Jewish Israeli family. I began by asking him if Nostra Aetate is taught in Arab Christian or Israeli society in any way.
I would say that most unfortunately, most Jews wouldn't know what we're talking about. They wouldn't understand the language that we're using. But the occasions of the two papal visits, the two most recent papal visits, firstly the visit of Pope John Paul II in the year 2000, and then the visit of Pope Benedict in 2009, were two visits that drew attention to the change that has taken place in the church, so that Jews might not know what Nostra Aetate is, but what they see is the head of the Catholic Church coming with great respect to visit our Jewish brothers and sisters. The visit of both Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI to the chief rabbinate, the prayer at the Western Wall, the visits to Yad Vashem would go a very long way in showing an Israeli public that would have a certain education of suspicion towards the Catholic Church. It would make them realize something has changed here. The tone of these visits, the respect in which with which the Pope goes to visit the chief rabbis, the president of the State of Israel, discusses with the prime minister. All of these meetings make very present in a very iconographic way, in a very visual way, the changes that we know happened as a result of the Second Vatican Council, as a result of the document of Nostra Aetate. We still have a long way to go because of centuries on both sides of the divide, the Jewish-Christian divide, centuries of a teaching of contempt for the other. It takes a long time to fully eradicate that. But there is movement. There is movement in that line within the State of Israel.
Nostra Aetate, of course, dates back to the 1960s when the Second Vatican Council took place. Have there ever been study sessions dedicated to that document?
Oh, absolutely. One of the fields in which Christianity is particularly important is, of course, training the hundreds and hundreds of Israelis who work as tour guides. And they are the ones who guide around Christians. But not only there. There has been extensive attention given in universities and other institutes of learning to the developments within the Catholic Church. I have participated in many of these sessions, and there have been many, many sessions devoted to that. Of course, as always happens, this tends to be the monopoly of an educated elite. I'm not sure that if you walked in the street and asked an average Israeli about the most recent developments within the Catholic Church, whether that Israeli might be able to answer. But certainly an educated elite, and also increasingly among Orthodox Jews, is aware that something interesting and important is happening within the Catholic Church. And the testimony to that is the incredible search, constant search within universities and other institutes of higher learning for Christians who are able to teach about Christianity in Hebrew. Of course, here the Church must become more conscious of the need to train Christians to enter into dialogue with Jews and be willing to serve as spokespeople for the church within Jewish, Israeli, Hebrew-speaking society.
One does hear stories, very unfortunate stories, in the Holy Land, in Jerusalem itself, of priests, religious, being spat upon, indicating that a certain type, certain schooling of Judaism really does see Christians as, well, with contempt. Is there anything being done to change that attitude or that perception of, you know, of Christianity?
There have been a number of incidents, particularly within the Old City, and particularly involving more extremist Orthodox Jews in acts of contempt and even attacks, physical attacks on Christians. And there we have allies within the Jewish society who are trying to raise consciousness about how unacceptable this is. I think it is important, though, that we understand that this is not only a teaching of contempt based upon some kind of theological judgment of Christianity, but also the very sad memories of how Christians treated Jews in many places outside of Israel, where Christians were the majority and Jews were a minority. Unfortunately, it's Palestinian Christians who often bear the brunt of this hostility. Palestinian Christians had nothing to do with what went on in Europe. But at the same time, the very sign of a cross can send some Jews off on a rampage. The very sign of the cross brings back memories of great traumas throughout Jewish history. And I think that here Again, what is required is an enormous amount of love, an enormous amount of patience, and an insistence that things change. Things need to change. I go back to the basic point, and that is our Jewish brothers and sisters must take responsibility for the fact that here they are the majority, and therefore they are obligated as the dominant majority to make sure that minorities can live in respect, in peace, and continue their lives, their day-to-day lives, as they should.
What efforts has the Latin Patriarchate taken? What steps has it taken to try to engage the Orthodox Jewish community more in the dialogue?
Much progress was made in the time of His Beatitude Michel Sabbah. Michel Sabbah, who was the Latin Patriarch for 21 years, and what is so significant about the time of his patriarchate was it was for the first time that the Church of Jerusalem had a local-born, a Palestinian Arab patriarch. And especially after the year 2000, when the Church took up a new pastoral plan, which, very important to state, was the implementation of Vatican II within the life of the local church, a synodal process within the Church of the Holy Land over 5 years, tried to formulate how the teaching of Vatican II can be incarnated within our local circumstances. And after that synodal process, Patriarch Michel Sabbah founded a commission for relations with the Jewish people that met once a month, mostly, and brought into the Patriarchate different representatives of Jewish life in Israel, not only Orthodox, but a very wide representation of Jewish voices, in order to listen to them. And Patriarch Sabbah always said the most important job in the beginning is to be able to listen, to start to discover the reality of the other. But then also, slowly, slowly, to present the reality of the Christian Palestinian that is often very much not known by the average Israeli. And so I think that there has been some advance. Patriarch Sabbah also insisted very strongly on the teaching of courses about Judaism in the seminary in Bethlehem University. Again, the problem is the political conflict, the incredibly difficult abyss to bridge, not because of theological positions or positions on truths connected to religion, but because of the very, very sad ongoing conflict which makes meetings between Palestinian Christians and Israeli Jews very difficult.
The Old Testament, one might, in a superficial reading of the Old Testament, come away with the conclusion that it's all an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's based on revenge and protecting the society. How can Christians dialogue, juxtaposing the New Testament to the Old Testament, but making a viable dialogue in today's world?
As a professor of Bible, and that's my first love and what I feel is really my vocation, to teach the Bible, I'm very aware that through the centuries, Orthodox with a little O, true Christians have been called upon to read and reread the Old Testament because of their awareness that the New Testament is profoundly rooted in the Old. There is no way to understand the New Testament without the Old. The scriptures of Israel are an integral part of who we are as a Christian people. So that the rather superficial judgment that the Old Testament is full of revenge and war and eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, of course, is a kind of selection of texts that are problematic. I think that there are parallel texts in the New Testament that are no less problematic, but ignores the fundamental dynamic of a God who is constantly in search of his beloved children, his sons and daughters, which is the story that Israel bequeaths to Jesus, and through Jesus that becomes our story. I don't at all feel any internal resonance with the description of the Old Testament as a book that talks about a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye, vengeance and war. what we are engaged here in, and here in particular in this land, is trying to combat the manipulation of the Old Testament heritage in order to justify injustice and conquest. This is a very, very dangerous and perverted reading of the Old Testament that is rather widespread in fundamentalist Christian circles, not only Protestants, but some Catholic circles as well. Christian Zionism, which is rather different from Jewish Zionism, has its own history and its own logic and is very connected to the history of a fundamentalist interpretation of Scripture that I think is a perverted one, very far from the message of Scripture. And the local church here in Israel and Palestine is particularly challenged by that, because sometimes the feeling of local believers is our own holy book is being used against us. It's being used as a title to a land that is also the land of our forefathers, and this book is being used to dispossess us. And so a very important part of my own work is also to teach Old Testament so that it can become a nourishing source of life for Christians, and most important of all, a book through which we can see with much greater detail the person of God and Jesus.
Are you, through your work, trying to engage some of these Christian evangelicals who believe in bringing back the Jews to this part of the world in order to bring about the second coming?
We do have some dialogue, particularly with a group in this country who are called Messianic Jews. Messianic Jews are a very, very diverse group of people, and some of those that are more fundamentalistic and evangelical would be profoundly anti-Catholic and so would not be in dialogue with me. But I think that there is an enormous need here to engage all readers of the biblical text, not only Protestant and evangelical Christian Zionists, but also Jews, in order to come back to what is this text fundamentally teaching? Is it fundamentally teaching a lesson about who the land belongs to within the conflict situation, or is there something much more important, much more profound, much more God-centered that is of value in the text? And I think here we have an enormous challenge in front of us in the need to dialogue about the biblical text so that the biblical text is not manipulated and perverted and used as a justification for violence and retribution.
And a warm thanks there to Father David Neuhaus, Patriarchal Vicar for Hebrew-speaking Catholics in the Holy Land. This announcement. Beginning Monday, the feature program will no longer be available weekdays on these frequencies in this half-hour format. Our weekend service will not be affected. However, you can find all of our interviews and news on our website. That's simply rv.va and click on the English World icon. Please do get in touch with us to let us know what you think of these changes and how we can continue to provide the best service to all of our listeners. We look forward to hearing from you on our email address, that's english@vatiradio.va, or on our mailing address, that's Vatican Radio's English Service, Piazza Pia 3, 00120, Vatican City. You have been listening to Vatican Radio's feature program. I'm Tracy McClure. Goodbye. Laudator Jesus Christus.